May the grace and peace of God be with you.
And also with you.
As we continue our Advent pilgrimage, looking forward to the celebration of the birth of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, let us in prayer and praise, thanksgiving and song, give voice to the hope set forth in the Scriptures that Christ's reign of love and light will indeed come among us. Let us offer ourselves anew as witnesses to the advent of Christ's glory, seeking to bring Christ's light and love to those who sit in darkness.
Come, O long expected Jesus, come.
Blessed be the one holy and living God.
Glory to God forever and ever.
With you.
And also with you.
Let us pray. Merciful God, who sent your messengers, the prophets, to preach repentance and prepare the way for our salvation, give us grace to heed their warnings and forsake our sins, that we may greet with joy the coming of Jesus Christ, our Redeemer, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forevermore. Amen.
A reading from the prophet Isaiah. Comfort, O comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that she has served her term, that her penalty is paid, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice cries out, in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up, and every mountain and hill be made low. The uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain. Then the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all people shall see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. A voice says, cry out. And I said, what shall I cry? All people are grass. Their constancy is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades. When the breath of the Lord blows upon it, surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Get you up to a high mountain, O Zion, herald of good tidings. Lift up your voice with strength, O Jerusalem, herald of good tidings. Lift it up, do not fear. Say to the cities of Judah, here is your God. See, the Lord comes with might, and his arm rules for him. His reward is with him, and his recompense before him. He will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms and carry them in his bosom, and gently lead the mother sheep. The word of the Lord.
Lord, 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 L The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to Mark. The beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in the prophet Isaiah, "See, I am sending my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way. The voice of one crying out in the wilderness, 'Prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight.'" John the Baptizer appeared in the wilderness, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sin. And people from the whole of the Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem were going out to him and were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel's hair, with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. He proclaimed, "The one who is more powerful than I is coming after me. I am not worthy to stoop down and untie the thong of his sandals. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." The Gospel of the Lord.
Let us pray. Come, long expected Jesus, born to set thy people free. From our fears and sins release us. Let us find our rest in thee. Amen. Unless you're just arriving back from several weeks in Timbuktu, you've been watching quite a drama being enacted daily on our TV screens and in the newspapers. The chief executives of the big three automakers came to Washington looking for emergency financial help to keep their companies from going under. That alone was quite an event. These industrial titans, now reduced to begging for help simply to survive. You remember how Act One of the drama played out. Those three CEOs made just about every wrong move they could. When they appeared in the congressional hearings, they couldn't answer the most basic questions, such as how they arrived at the figure of $25 billion they were asking for, or whether that amount would actually keep them from going under. They couldn't say how they would spend the money if they got it, and there was no indication of any major restructuring being planned. And unsurprisingly, they met with some skepticism from Congress. "These are the leaders of corporations," members of Congress said, "who allow the quality of their cars to drop well below that of their foreign rivals, who refused to be serious about innovating to bring out better cars, who resisted every effort of the Congress to legislate fuel standards that would force them to make smaller, more efficient cars, and instead kept producing more of the gas guzzlers Americans love." And then it got personal. You heard the word arrogance quite a bit coming from the mouths of congressmen about things like the fact that the three CEOs each flew their own corporate jets in for the hearings, described by one congressman as being like wearing a white tie and tails to beg for money in a soup kitchen. They came expecting a quick fix, a bailout, and they thought they deserved it. Instead, what they got was anger and judgment. "Let them go under," the politicians said, and many columnists said. "Until they show us the plan, we cannot show them the money," Speaker Pelosi said. Well, this past week, the three CEOs have been back for Act Two. Only this time, things were strikingly different. They drove from Detroit this time in fuel-efficient hybrids. This time they came with specific plans and numbers. They were talking about painful decisions to restructure their companies and renegotiate contracts. They even announced that they were willing to forego their multimillion dollar salaries. Those CEOs had first come to Washington looking for a bailout. Now they were talking about a turnaround. They had wanted a quick fix to be able, more or less, to keep business as usual going, but they finally faced the reality that everything had to change from top to bottom. And as they began to see how tough and radical the decisions were going to be, they began to be realistic and straightforward, and a new Act Three became possible. The hard work of building stronger and better companies for the future. Turnaround. That's a word you hear a lot in the air these days as this brutal economy is threatening just about everybody. Corporations and organizations, like individual people themselves, get comfortable, set in their ways, sure that things have to operate just a certain way. They like the way they do things. They don't want to adapt. Michael Kaiser, president of the Kennedy Center, has recently written a book called The Art of the Turnaround, talking about the hard work it takes to refocus a struggling arts organization. It takes fear, attention to their core work, he says, strong leadership, a willingness to let go of sacred cows, and a determination to offer only the highest quality of programs possible. We're getting close to Christmas now, just 2.5 weeks off. I don't want to set off a panic, but it's coming soon. The Christmas lights are up. The music is being played in the grocery stores and on the radio. But here in church, we make you sing different songs. We won't let you sing the Christmas carols yet. We sing Advent hymns, On Our Way, Slowly to Bethlehem. You can blame it all on John the Baptist. The church won't let us get to the child in the manger without first dealing with this tough, ornery prophet we heard about in our New Testament lesson, out in the wilderness preaching away his tough, tough words, dressed in camel's hair and eating locusts. And his favorite word is repent. Prepare the way of the Lord. Confess your sins. Change your ways. But repent. Later he'll be calling his listeners a brood of vipers and talking about God's purifying fire. This isn't the soft, gentle God of Christmas time at all. Repentance, judgment, the wrath of God is what we're hearing. You don't hear too much of that these days, at least in mainline churches. People like sermons about a God who forgives everyone, whose love is unconditional. You hear a lot about a gentle and encouraging God, wanting us to think positively, to discover our best self. But John says that before we can fully embrace what God has to give us, we've got some work to do. God may take us just as I am, someone has said, but God won't leave us just as we are. John is saying that if we are going to grow in knowing God and growing in God's life, we are going to need to turn around ourselves. That's what repent actually means, literally to turn around. It means you've been heading in the wrong direction and you need to come back onto the right path. It says that there is tough, demanding work to do if you want to grow. John was begging his listeners to change their lives, and he was throwing the most vivid language he could at them to wake them up to the fog they were living in, to get them ready, to create the space for God to come freshly into their lives. Now, granted, the word repent has some baggage attached to it. It sounds like you're supposed to be down on yourself. We associate it with groveling and acknowledging how rotten we are, that we are sinful and selfish and prideful people. But all of that is to miss the point. John is talking about turnaround for us. He's saying that we need to stop fooling ourselves the way those CEOs were doing and acknowledge that a lot of things aren't working now and that we're ready for the cleansing, healing, freeing work that God wants to do in us. It's time to restructure. Restructure our inner lives and the lives closest to us, and to restructure the world around us. But of course, we would prefer a bailout. Who wouldn't? We could avoid all the cost and get all the good things that way. We want Christ to come, but not to move around the pieces of our life. We want a spiritual life. We want to draw closer to God, as long as God doesn't ask us for some time in our days, or for some nights that we can come together to grow in our faith, or some ways to learn to meet him where he said we would find him among the poor and the struggling. We want a healthier nation without the cost. Think about our country just now, the mountains of expectations being piled on our new president-elect. Rescue the economy, at last fix health care, get us on the path for it to a responsible way of caring for the earth, solve the education crisis, respond to global hunger. Oh, but don't change things. Don't raise taxes. Don't ask us to pay more for gasoline. Don't ask us to use public transportation. Don't ask anything. Just fix it all. But the hard truth is, we need a turnaround. Not just for General Motors and Chrysler, but for this country, this world, and every one of us. But turnarounds are demanding. You have to acknowledge that things aren't working the way they ought to, that my life isn't what I want it to be or what it can be, and that fundamental things have to move around if that's going to be so. You have to be ferociously clear about who you are and what your mission is, what you can be and what you can do in your life. You have to be harsh and tough about aligning what you're doing with what your mission is and what you believe you can be. You have to be willing to let go of the sacred cows, the things you love, no matter how much you care about them, if they don't support your core mission. You have to live every day keeping your eye on the main thing. Right now, my sense is that the main thing most of us need is to be able to repent somehow of the fear hovering over our culture at the moment, our sense that things can only get worse. We're living in this culture of fear, frightening headlines, warnings about our health, anxieties about terrorism, and of course, above all, the knots in our stomach about our savings and home values, wondering where it's all going. We are being called to repent for being caught in a trap of fear that keeps us from reaching out to each other, responding to people who need us, trusting in a God who promises always to have a life ahead for all of us. I even think we live with a fear or anxiety that hangs over the holiday season. Polls tell us that at least two-thirds of Americans dread the onset of the weeks before Christmas. Can you believe that? Because all it adds is more complexity and more stuff to our lives. Writer Bill McKibben describes the way a group of Methodist churches up in New England started a campaign called the $100 Holidays to persuade people to celebrate Christmas differently, with homemade gifts and gifts of service and time, being with each other. They started the campaign as pious environmentalists hoping to rid the world of all those batteries and gadgets people buy. But the campaign took off because so many people were eager for permission to celebrate Christmas in a way that fit better with what people actually want and need from their holidays. Peace, time together, an ability to connect to nature, to the city if that's where you are, to to connect with each other without the rush and pressure. We don't need more candy and more gadgets. We don't need to hand around big expensive gifts that in most cases end up being put on a shelf somewhere and never touched again. We need in this difficult economic time to reclaim the simplicity our lives are made for and the simplicity that worshiping a child in the manger is meant to call us to. Sometimes we tell ourselves that this holiday season needs a bailout. If we just had a few extra days, a little more time, better list to work with. But maybe the season needs a turnaround, a complete rethinking about what matters in this period of time. Turnarounds don't happen overnight. They take month and discipline. There's no quick way for the auto manufacturers to find their way to prosperity again. And there is no quick way for our country or for us to become what we want to be. It will take living a way that is different. We could call it a repentant way, a turnaround way of day by day choosing to turn from the old patterns. Day by day of focusing on the basics of a hope-filled life, of every day making decisions that will pull us closer to God, closer to those around us, closer to the needs we see, closer to being able to be grateful for our lives on this earth and determined to spread that goodness to those who lack so much of it. So let us prepare the way of the Lord. Make his path straight. Make a way for God to come into our lives and into our world. Let us name for ourselves the ways we are stuck. Let us name what we fear, what's keeping us from being fully and freely alive, even in this hard time. Why don't we write out our own mission statement? What counts for me in my life now? What do I value most? What are my priorities? And create space in these overstuffed lives of ours to live for what matters. After all, God is seeking in this Advent season to prepare a home in each of us, a place where Christ can come and dwell and grow. Just look at our nation and our world. Look at the burdens and fears of our own hearts. It's time for a turnaround.
Let us affirm our faith using the words of the Nicene Creed. We believe in one God, the Father the Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all that is seen and unseen. We believe in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father. Through him all things are made. For us and for our salvation, he came down from heaven. By the power of the Holy Spirit, he became incarnate from the Virgin Mary and was made man. For our sake, he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried. He has the third day he rose again in accordance with the scriptures. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son. With the Father and the Son, he is worshipped and glorified. He has spoken through the prophets. We believe in one holy, Catholic, and apostolic church. We acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. We look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen.
God of comfort and reassurance, as the psalmist says, you speak peace to your faithful people and to those who turn their hearts to you. In strength and hope, we lift our voices in prayer for the church and the world, saying, God of mercy and truth, we pray for your church throughout the world, for all bishops, priests, deacons, and the priesthood of all believers, that we would make straight your path. God of mercy and truth, we pray for the people of all nations, for George, our president, for Barack, our president-elect, and for the leaders of all nations. Inspire them to govern with equity and justice. God of mercy and truth, we pray for all in the war-torn areas of our world, especially those in Iraq and Afghanistan, that your peace would prevail. We lift up our brothers and sisters affected by the crisis in Darfur and pray that as a world community, we may help to put an end to genocide. And we pray for all those affected by the violence in Mumbai, that they would know your mercy. God of mercy and truth, we pray that we might have a reverence for the earth as your own creation, and that we may use its resources rightly in service of others and to your honor and glory. God of mercy and truth, we pray for all those who suffer in body, mind, or spirit, and for all who are burdened by financial insecurity. Console them in their distress and help us to minister to one another in our times of need, that your glory may dwell on earth. On this anniversary day, we remember all who served and perished in Pearl Harbor. God of mercy and truth, we pray for all who have died and all who mourn. Grant them peace at last as they are welcomed into your heavenly realm. God of mercy and truth,
God of hope, you call us from exile of our sin with the good news of restoration. You build a highway through the wilderness. You come to us and bring us home. May we hear the answers to our prayers in expectation of your saving power made known to us through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Let us confess our sins to God. God of all mercy, we confess that we have sinned against you, opposing your will in our lives. We have denied your goodness in each other, in ourselves, and in the world you have created. We repent of the evil that enslaves us, the evil we have done, the evil we have on our behalf. Forgive, restore, and strengthen us through our Savior Jesus Christ, that we may abide in your love and serve only your will. Amen. Almighty God, have mercy upon you. Forgive you all your sins through our Lord Jesus Christ, strengthen you in all goodness, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, keep you in eternal life. Amen. The peace of the Lord be always with you.
And also with you.
Please be seated. Once again, we are delighted to have all of you with us today and hope you'll linger for some coffee and conversation taking place just following the service. If you'll head to the west end, the entrance end, and look to your right, you'll see some coffee pots and other things there. Please do stop by just following the service. Also, I want to encourage you, if you are still in these parts, to by all means get by this afternoon at 4 o'clock for the second of the two performances of Handel's Messiah. I was fortunate enough to be here Friday night, and let me tell you, it is a remarkable experience. And if you're looking for some way in this very busy season to carve out some holy time and space, this is a wonderful way to do it. There are tickets still available. They will be available at the door. Come a little bit early if you'd like to be part of that. I want to also point out that at our Sunday forum next week, we're having Tavis Smiley, the well-known radio and television host on PBS, a very lively thinker, author of 11 books, and he has lots to say about where our country is now and where it's going. So we sure hope you'll be with us for that. Also, there are many Christmas events in the offing, and I hope you'll take a close look inside at some of the particular events coming our way over the next 2.5 weeks. We hope you'll use the cathedral as a resource to keep your own heart and soul on course in what is often a very busy time. Also, if there are people who would like to explore joining the cathedral congregation, please look on the back of your announcement leaflet with details both for finding out more about what's going on here and ways to sign up as well. But now move into the feast that we have each Sunday morning, the feast that nurtures us as we make our way now toward Christmas, the breaking of the bread and the sharing of the wine of God's love for us in Christ. One who feels drawn to come forward and seeks a deeper relationship with God and Christ is welcome to come be part of it. And there are some instructive details inside to tell you more. Ushers will be happy to guide you along the way. Oh, if there are people who would like particular prayers for healing, once you've received communion, please feel free to make your way to the high altar by going up one of the two side aisles, and there will be people there to pray with you. And we'll begin our feast with an offering, giving back to God of some part of what God has given us. This cathedral depends week by week on the gifts and generosity of people like you who come into our life, so we encourage you to give to support this ministry to the nation and to the world. Prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Let us with gladness present the offerings of our life and labor to the Lord.
Thank you.
Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Lift up your hearts.
We lift them to the Lord.
Let's give thanks to the Lord our God.
It is right to give our thanks and praise.
It is right and a good and joyful thing always and everywhere to give thanks to you, O God, creator of heaven and earth, because you sent your beloved Son to redeem us from sin and death, and to make us heirs in him of everlasting life, that when he shall come again in power and great triumph to judge the world, we may without shame or fear rejoice to behold his appearing. Therefore we praise you, joining our voices with angels and archangels and with all the company of heaven, who forever sing this hymn to proclaim the glory of his name. Give thanks to you, O God, for the goodness and love which you have made known to us in creation. In the calling of ancient Israel to be your people, in your word spoken through the prophets, and above all the word made flesh, Jesus your Son. For in these last days you sent him to be incarnate from the Virgin Mary, to be the Savior and the Redeemer of the world. In him you've delivered us from evil and made us worthy to stand before you. In him you brought us out of error into truth, out of sin into righteousness, out of death into life. On the night before he died for us, our Lord Jesus Christ took bread, and when he'd given thanks to you, he broke it and gave it to his disciples and said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is given for you. Do this for the remembrance of me." After supper, he took the cup of wine, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them and said, "Drink this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for you and for all for the forgiveness of sins. Whenever you drink it, do this for the remembrance of me." Therefore, according to his command, O God, we remember his death, we proclaim his resurrection, and we await his coming again. And we offer our sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving to you, O Lord of all, presenting to you from your creation this bread and this wine. We pray you, gracious God, to send your Holy Spirit upon these gifts, that they may be the sacrament of the body of Christ and the blood of the new covenant. Unite us to your Son in his sacrifice, that we may be acceptable through him, being sanctified by the Holy Spirit. In the fullness of time, put all things in subjection under your Christ, and bring us to that heavenly country where, with the Blessed Virgin Mary, John the Baptist, Saint Peter, and Paul, and all your saints, we may enter into your everlasting heritage of your sons and daughters, through Jesus Christ our Lord, the firstborn of all creation, the head of the church, and the author of salvation. by him and with him and in him, in the unity of the Holy Spirit, all honor and glory are yours, Almighty Father, now and forever. Amen. Amen. And now, as the Savior Christ has taught us, we are bold to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. The gifts of God for the people of God, take them in remembrance that Christ died for you, and feed on him in your hearts by faith with thanksgiving.
Oh.
body of Christ, the bread of heaven. The 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 blessed God, Almighty Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, be with you, remain with you now and forevermore. Amen. The body of Christ, the bread of heaven. 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 Let us pray. Loving God, we give you thanks for restoring us in your image and nourishing us with the spiritual food in the sacrament of Christ's body and blood. Now send us forth a people forgiven, healed, and renewed, that we may proclaim your love to the world and continue in the risen life of Christ our Savior. Amen. May Christ, whose second coming and power and great glory we await, make you constant in faith, hope, and joyful love. And the blessing of God, Father, Son, the Holy Spirit, be with you and remain with you now and forevermore. Amen.